You see, Demas had stood with Paul, and what a disappointment for Paul it must have been, but a warning to all of us Christians. We can only speculate as to why Demas returned to the love of the world. We can only speculate. We don't know for sure. But let me do a little speculation here this morning. Possibly he feared maybe the suffering and rejection and ridicule from the world and those that he felt were important to him in the world. You know, Paul was now imprisoned, and maybe Demas was a fair-weather follower. You know what I mean by a fair-weather follower? When things are going real great, they're right with you. When the storms of life come in, they start to back off, and start to back off, and start to back off. Maybe Demas was that kind of a man. You know, the Christian church was just starting, and there were a message to be sent out, and there were glory days of excitement and action and adventure and fellowship in this new movement called Christianity. And that's where Demas was at. He was sort of in that early cutting edge of the Christian church, if I can use that term. But now the glamour of it had left. Persecution had set in. And it was time to bear the cross and burn the ship for Jesus and follow him all the way. You know, I thought of that thought. I was thinking back to when Steve and Debbie and all of us came out. I think it was back in 1994. We came out from Grangeville, Idaho. And I remember the thoughts, you know, Brother Denny had been going out to Grangeville. And Brother Moses, we'd heard Brother Moses preaching. We were getting tapes. And I kept thinking to myself, you know, I wonder if these guys are really real. Or are they just working out of some garage and just kind of making motions like they're a church? So I told my family, we're gonna go see if it's the real thing. And the Clarks came along, all of us came along, a number of us from the fellowship there. And we came, and there were tent meetings in August in Charity, when Charity used to set up a tent in that yard out there. And it was a wonderful time. But, you know, I remember those times. They were exciting. People were talking about the Lord. Lives were getting changed. People were out in the parking lot crying. People were in different corners of the tent singing and worshiping and just lifting up the name of Jesus. And, you know, there was a fire for the Lord. Fire for the Lord. And I believe that that's where Demas was with Paul in those early days. But you know, over the years, we know that Charity churches grew, and we have several fellowships now, and some fellowships fell on hard times, and some no longer are around, and things have been said about the fellowship, a little bit of persecution's come in, a little bit of misunderstanding, some people have left. Some have gone back into the world, and those of us, some of us know some of those people that have done that as well. But you know, are we going to stick with it, or are we going to be a Demas? Are we going to stick with God's calling in our lives? Are we going to stick with the direction, the course that God has set for us? Or are we going to bail out? Are we going to reset our course and go our way instead of God's way? Yes, some of that excitement of those days back in 1994 are kind of gone. I mean, I'd like to see them come back. And I pray that they do come back, that there would be revival again in our churches, that our young people would see those visions and dreams, if I can say it that way, that the young people were seeing in those days. That's when I first met Brian Bricker and some of the other young people here, was at those meetings years and years ago. But those days we can see again, brethren. But we have to keep the course set on the Lord. We need to keep our eyes on Him and His best ways and not be like Demas. Perhaps Demas' love for the world involved his involvement with the secular world into which he had entangled himself. Possibly in pleasure. Possibly in money and the seeking of money. Possibly in a desire to be free from Paul's authority and the authority of the other church leaders in those days. Maybe he had entangled himself in other religious affairs, not Christianity, not relationship with Christ affairs, but religious affairs. We don't know. You know, maybe like many today, maybe he got entangled in a hobby. Some of us might snicker at that because some of us get so busy, who has time for a hobby? But you know, but some people do get entangled in hobbies. Could be fishing, hunting, could be making whatever you could be doing. It could be sewing, ladies. It could be, you know, some other endeavor that takes our heart away from the Lord and we abandon the Lord's work for a hobby. Some of us abandon not, we're a young church, but I kind of wonder what's going to happen as our church ages and gets older. I think I and a few of the, just maybe a handful of us here that are older men, most of you men here are in your 20s or 30s or somewhere in your 40s. But I wonder what's going to happen to us when we get closer to quote-unquote what the world calls those retirement years. I mean, how many churches have taken casualties? I'm talking about organized fellowship. Even in those quote-unquote worldly churches, evangelical churches, I don't know how it is in your Mennonite churches or the Amish churches or the Hutterite churches, but you know, when the men get older, they're talking retirement. They're talking kicking back, letting the young guys take over, and the gray-haired men in the churches disappear. And see, that could have happened to Demas too. We don't know how old Demas was. Maybe Demas was getting old and said, well, you know, Paul, he's getting old. We've been some good years together, but now it's time for me to retire to Thessalonica. Maybe those are the temptations that maybe we've been, that maybe drew Demas away. We don't know for sure, but what we do know, whatever reason, whatever cause, his first love to Christ and the gospel was forsaken and forgotten. Even to the point of forsaking his friend Paul in his greatest time of need in prison. Well, before you and I get too critical about Demas and we shout amens over burning and sinking the ships, we need to acknowledge our own hypocrisy in areas of our lives where we do likewise. Because we hear often these things preached in one form or another by Rick or Mose or Brother David or Dean or in openings like Kent's this morning. We hear these things preached often. But we can be hardened, you know. We can be hardened to the message and miss God's instruction for each of us personally. One of my favorite verses speaks to that. And it's in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And it says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Unto the end. Let us not let our hearts be hardened here, brethren. Let our hearts not be hardened. Yet, how diligently do we work to acquire possessions in this world? How diligently do we learn to enjoy the pleasures of this world? How diligently do we strive to attain high positions in the world's systems and its societies, whether they're religious societies or cultural societies, and the way in which the world operates them, with Satan and self at the head of it all? How diligent are you at that in contrast to your diligency for the work of the Lord? Diligent in what God would have us do for His better way. Well, it's easy for us to sit here this morning and say to ourselves, but Brother David, you know, I gave my life to Jesus 20 years ago. I gave my life to Jesus 10 years ago, 5 years ago, a year ago, 6 months ago, a month ago. I gave my life to Jesus that long ago, and you know what? I burned my ships. I burned my ships. But I want to ask you, how many of you spared a lifeboat? How many of you spared a lifeboat? You know what a lifeboat is? You know, you have the big ship, the main ship, and you got these little boats. Depending on how big the ship is, it could hold 3 or 4 people or a few more people. Probably in those days, it probably only held a couple of people. because the ships weren't as huge in those days. But I guess my question to you is, we could sit here and we can boast and we can say, oh yes, amen, I burned my ship. But how many of you kept the lifeboat handy? You know, you took away and you maybe hid it in a little harbor somewhere, you know, with trees around it so no one could see it. And every once in a while you go out and you look at your little lifeboat and you rub it and you say, oh wow, I got a lifeboat. I got a lifeboat. And how many of you are tempted to not only just rub your little lifeboat, but actually jump in it and maybe try the oars a little bit, you know, and But at night when no one can see you, of course, or you do it in your little harbor so no one can see, so no one knows that you've got a lifeboat, that you're holding back. Because you never know, you might want to go back to that old world someday. You know, maybe it's a favorite book that you were told, you know, you knew it wasn't good for you, you were told it's not going to be good for you, but you still have it stashed somewhere. Maybe it's a magazine, maybe it's a book, maybe it's an old CD, or maybe it's an old record if it goes back that far ago, or maybe some old cassette you've got hidden somewhere. Maybe it's an old dress you have sitting hidden somewhere that in your worldlier days you thought made you look real beautiful or showed your form. Or maybe you've got it hidden in some box somewhere. A little rowboat, you know what I mean? A little escape route. Maybe it's a little money you have stashed away that your parents don't know that you've got so that you can buy some things without them knowing. Or you can go someplace without them knowing. Maybe it's a little stash, a little hidden thing somewhere, a little lifeboat that you have there. And publicly we say, oh yes, I burned my ships. Amen, hallelujah. But we have a little lifeboat hidden there. Think of the silliness of that. Imagine one of Cortez's men. You know your geography. Spain's on the other side of the Atlantic Ocean. Can you imagine had one of those sailors said, ah, I think you're going to burn the ships, and he took one little lifeboat, hid it over in a little cove somewhere, and sure enough, the ships are burned down. But after the ships are burned down, a few days later, the sailor goes back, finds a little rowboat, and starts rowing back to Spain. Can you imagine how silly that is? Oh yeah, he might stop in Cuba, pick up a few supplies. But can you imagine going across the Atlantic in a little wooden lifeboat with little oars? Gonna run out of food. Gonna run out of water. Got storms to face. The sun beating down on him. How foolish. He will die before he reaches Spain. Well, how many of us do likewise, that kind of a foolish thing? We jump on our little rowboat and we give up the bread of life. We jump in that little rowboat and we give up the living waters. And we die of spiritual starvation. We die of spiritual thirst out in the middle of this wide ocean, trying to get back to that old life, and we destroy our lives. Brethren, let's not deceive ourselves. Let's not keep little lifeboats around. We need to burn those too, do we not? As I was pondering that issue of lifeboats, I said, Lord, what could I share about lifeboats? And the Lord brought three very odd examples of lifeboats to me, and I want to share them with you. And I don't know why the Lord laid these three on my heart. They really don't make a lot of logical sense to me. But yet, the Lord wants me to share them with you this morning. One of the lifeboats that we have is the lifeboat of romance. The lifeboat of romance. And I wondered, Lord, why do you keep bringing that word romance to me as a lifeboat? And I think it's because we have a misconception of what the word romance means. You know, so often I think Brother Rick and other ministers have gotten up here, and Brother David do a very good job. They give us the word, and then they give us the definition of that word, because over the many years in our societies and cultures, words have taken on different meanings than what they originally meant. Well, one of the lifeboats that we sometimes have in our churches is the lifeboat of romance, that we can use romance to escape, use a little rowboat to escape back to romance. Well, romance, yes, a part of romance does deal with love life, love affairs, love relationships between a woman and a man. And that is one. And we can't ignore that one. If you're here this morning and you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, that's what we used to call them back in our old days, a young woman or a young man that you're interested in, and you know it's not in God's will or it's not in God's time, but yet you continue to push on that direction, then that's become one of your little lifeboats that you're using to escape God's will in your life. Burn that lifeboat. Maybe it's a remembrance of an old boyfriend or an old girlfriend. And those of you that did dating in your earlier years know what it's like, and that's one of the destructive natures of dating, is that after you've dated so long, pretty soon you start comparing the one you've got now, your husband or wife now, you start comparing them to maybe one you could have married years ago, and how much better life would have been had I married that one. I mean, that's a reality. And I know that goes through the minds of many married couples. And I'd venture to guess that maybe it's gone through maybe some of the couples here at one time when their marriages were going through some rough times. But see, that's what that kind of romance does. It can steal your heart away, and you want to jump in that little lifeboat and row your way back to that life that you thought you could have had, that better life, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But that's not exactly what the word romance means. Let me give you the definition of what romance means. And go to a dictionary at home. Go to a big dictionary. Not one of those little abridged ones that gives you like one word definitions. That won't work. Go to one that gives you full definitions. And this is what you're going to find the word romance means. A romance, a tale or story of adventure or incidents that extravagantly vault or soars beyond the limits of fact and real life. I'm going to read it again. This is what romance really means. A tale or story of adventure or incidents that extravagantly vault or soar beyond the limits of fact and real life. The dictionary that I used had this little phrase, building castles in the air. Building castles in the air. Romance is you taking those vain imaginations that Scripture talks about and focusing on those. The way things could have been. The way you think things should be. That's romance. And once I saw the definition, I realized why the Lord laid that word on my heart, that one of the rowboats that we as Christians sometimes jump on or keep hidden in some little harbor are these imaginations that we have, how life could have been better, or life could be different, or I could have a better church than this one. I could have better ministers than I've got here. I could have better brothers and sisters than what I've got here. There's something better out there. And we keep imagining these things. Romance. Romancing the good old days. The good old days. We don't want to romance, though. Some of those things can spur us on, like I was talking about these meetings back in 94 at Charity. They can spur us on. But we can't linger on romancing about those good old days. We have to move on. Because God has set our course, and God's course is upward and beyond wherever we would go on our own. Romancing the good old days. Romancing a lifestyle or a culture. A lifestyle or a culture. Many of us in this room have the blessing of coming from different cultures. Some a Hutterite culture, some a Mennonite culture, some an Amish culture, some an evangelical culture, some a denominational culture. But so often we want things to either loosen up or tighten up to where we can feel comfortable because we romance that style of living and ignore the style of living and the course that God has set for us to head on. We romance those lifestyles. How many here romance a hero type? A hero. I sometimes look around and I marvel. I kind of wonder, and this is going to sound silly, but I wonder, do we romance heroes here? I'm talking worldly heroes. Heroes from the world. And sometimes I kind of wonder, Do we hero, I think, Kent, I think, mentioned it about speeding and, you know, speed limits. I kind of wonder if maybe we don't hero-type NASCAR race drivers here. You know, that macho speed is power. Cool, tough guy. You know what I mean? It goes with, I mean, we all snicker, oh no, we would never go to a NASCAR race or watch NASCAR racing. No, not to be, oh, not way below us. But how many of us have that spirit in us? How many of us have that spirit in us? And I'm just not speaking to the young man, I'm also speaking to the women, the young ladies as well. How many of us have that spirit to be cool, to be tough? I don't know why, it seems like a lot of our, I think it's the spirit of feminism that's taken over our country and the world. You know, women want to be tough too. But how many of us want to get that tough, cool, macho, I'm in control spirit? And along with that spirit comes the beauty queen spirit, does it not? I want to be appealing. I want to be more attractive than those frumpy ones on the other side of the aisle there. I mean, there is that reality. And we know that the spirit's here because I walk around here sometimes after and I look at the back corners or I look around the hallways or something and I see, you know, the fashions have changed a little bit, little eyes fluttering here and there, little blushing of the face, you know, and you just know things are going on. But see, that's that same spirit, brethren. It's that spirit. It's the romancing spirit. It's that spirit, a tale or story of adventure or incident that extravagantly soars beyond the limits of fact and real life. Romancing religion from your past. You know what I mean by romancing religion? It was better in the Mennonite church. It was better in the Amish church. It was better in the Evangelical church. It was better in the Hutterite church. It was better, 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 better. That's romancing. Putting something above what it really is. Beyond the limits of fact and real life. It's a little lifeboat we can jump in, you know, and say, I'm going to row back to that old way. It was better. Well, was it better, brothers? Was it better, sisters? Well, if God is calling you to burn this lifeboat in your life that is a leftover of the ship that you claim to have sunk when you accepted Christ, then be obedient and sincerely, honestly do it 100%. Other little lifeboats I want to quickly mention here. Friends. You know, friends could be a lifeboat. You know, we can sometimes use friends. And that's the kind of lifeboat I'm talking about. When we use friends for our own advancement, for our own worth. They're lifeboats, you know. They're lifeboats, you know. You know, you want to feel more significant. You want to have more honor in your life, so you want to rub shoulders with the right kinds of friends. You want to feel loved, so you use friends so you can feel loved. You want to feel more desirable, so you hang around the good-looking friends instead of the ugly ones. You know, that spirit does create a peer dependency. And we start depending upon our friends instead of depending upon Jesus. And we become man-pleasers instead of God-pleasers. You know, remember, Jesus Christ, our Lord, He wants to be your best friend. Why would we want to take a little lifeboat around with our friends? And there's nothing wrong with friends, don't get me wrong. We need to be we have to be friendly and have friends, and we know all those issues, but I'm talking about using people as friends to where we can escape what God really wants to do in our lives. You know, friends, we can stay busy with friends, we can start keep talking things with friends all the time about just things, just stuff. And we can ignore the realities of maybe a prayer life, a reality of reaching out to those who have needs, being obedient and faithful in Scripture, doing the things that please God. But we can bury all of that in friendships if they're nothing more than a self-fulfilling entity in our lives. Jesus wants to be your best friend, you know. And what a better place to learn how to be best friends for those of us who have intact families here. I know some of you are kind of spread apart from your family, but what a better place to learn to be best friends than in your own family. And I know that's hard for some of you. Some of you say, well, you don't know my family, and I really don't know your family. But ideally, that is the best place to learn how to be friends. A friend is with your own parents and with your own brothers and sisters. And if you do not have an intact family, you can still learn in here. We are one big family also, are we not? But let us not use one another as a lifeboat to escape the course that God has set in our lives here at this fellowship. A final little lifeboat I want to talk about here, and there's a long list, maybe one of the ministers or maybe one of you brothers when you do an opening, maybe you'll want to talk about some other lifeboats, but another lifeboat the Lord laid on my heart, and this one was a really odd one. The lifeboat of ministry. The lifeboat of ministry. And this probably applies more to the men, but it also applies to the ladies as well. But you know, when we use ministry, again, just as we use friends, for our own gain. See, I think Demas did that to a degree. Demas went out with Paul, and he ministered, and he ministered, and he ministered, and I bet you Demas, well, he got pretty famous. Well, now he's infamous because his name's in the Bible, and it's not a very good ending, is it? But so often, I think, or not so often, but maybe you, somebody in this room, maybe you hang on to your view of ministry that is not God's desire for you at this time, and it is hindering your spiritual growth with Him. Because it's self-serving. It's self-serving. And God maybe wants you to go this direction. You're saying, but Lord, I can be used in ministry this way. And you put yourself in your little lifeboat and you start to set your own course. Even though you declare you've sunk your ship, you're heading on a new land, but you want to do it your way. You want to do it your way. And it's a dangerous place to be, brethren. It's a dangerous place to be. See, perhaps God sees a stubbornness in your personal view of ministry in pursuing a seat of honor in man's eyes that allows the flesh to boast and rise up. Even if it is rationalized in your own mind as God's ministry for you and your mind, if the Holy Spirit is calling you to burn that ship or that lifeboat and let God lead you in His purpose, then do it. Burn that lifeboat. And if you humbly submit and bow to Him, He can and will use you in kingdom work His way. And His way will bring Him the most glory. Well, as I said, there's a number of lifeboats we could go on and on and about, but I think you get the point. The point is, if you have a little lifeboat hidden in some little cove someplace, burn it up. Sink it. And purpose your heart to go the way of the cross and follow the Lord in His way and His way alone. Burn it. Don't coddle it. Don't go up and just rub the wood and say, what a nice little lifeboat. Don't jump in and practice rowing around the harbor. You'll just get further and further out in the harbor and pretty soon you'll be lost at sea. But instead, let us seek the Lord truly. Well, Satan's threefold temptations that we talked about earlier and love for the world will cause us to either not burn the ships in our lives, or more appropriate for us believers, these things will cause us to burn the ship but hang on to the lifeboats that we foolishly think will allow us to return to the world and to our old life. In Luke 9:62, one of my favorite verses, especially in moving out here to Pennsylvania from the West, No man, these are the words of Jesus, by the way, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Our Lord has set the course. Are we ready? Are we willing to go the full distance with our Lord? We need to overcome the world. Philippians 3, 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." We can overcome these temptations. We can follow the Lord all the way. Philippians 3, 14, 13 and 14. I want to read that quickly here. Philippians 3, 14 and 15. It says this. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I can't say that I've taken all the new land. I can't say I understand all about the kingdom of God. I cannot count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, this is one thing I do know. Forgetting those things which are behind, the land that we left, that we set sail from when we gave our hearts to the Lord, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, the new land, the new course that God has set for us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is where we need to live. We need to press on to that mark. We need to leave those things behind. As he says here, "I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." And I don't know what's behind you. Maybe there's a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, a lot of disillusionment. Maybe there's some anger there. I don't know what's there. But you know, the call is, forget those things which are behind. Forget them, brethren. And reach forth unto those things which are before us. Which are before us. Each day God gives us. I reminded myself this morning, I was talking to a brother before church, you know, we are one day closer to the Lord's return today. Are you more ready today than you were yesterday for the Lord's return? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. Reach forth unto those things which are before and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know, there were those in Scripture that did burn their ships. And later on, they had to burn a few lifeboats too. You know, the disciples, they had to burn their ships. They left all that they had to follow Jesus. I think of the life of Peter. You know, he gave up all he had. He gave up his profession, his job. He left the ceremonial religion of Judaism. He left his old life to follow Christ. And in the book of Acts, in Acts 10, you know, one of his lifeboats was revealed. He was having a dream. Remember that? He was up on the rooftop, a dream. The sheet came down from heaven and there was all this unclean food. And, you know, and God challenged him three times to take and eat. Because he had that little lifeboat of that ceremonial law still in him. And in order for him to be used of the Lord to get the gospel out to the Gentiles, to later on, after he woke up from that dream, to go to the house of Cornelius, he had to burn that lifeboat before he could be used of the Lord. Later on, Paul again, Peter still had another lifeboat. Paul again had to go rebuke him, Peter, had to rebuke Peter because of his hypocrisy of living one way when he was around Jews and living another way when he was around Gentiles. Another lifeboat that Peter had to burn to be useful for the Lord. Sure, he had burned his ship because he left all, left the fishing, he left all that to follow Jesus and traveled with our Lord those 3 years. He did that, but he hung on to those little lifeboats. And you know, one thing about the Bible is it does not really, it exposes all the blemishes. And Peter had blemishes. You know, if our lives were written up in this book, I wonder how many blemishes would show up in here. I'm kind of frightened to have if things were written about me in here, because I know there'd be things that would not be wonderful to say. But here, Peter's life was exposed. And here we see two lifeboats. After he burned his ship and followed Christ, two lifeboats he had to burn when he was exposed, and those were exposed in his life. So you are not alone if you have these things in your life, but we need to give them up. Paul himself burns ships and lifeboats of his life as well. The life of Paul just exudes that. In 1 Peter, I'd like to read this here. In 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25, it says this. This talks about the Lord's call to follow Him and not go back. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye all holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Look at verse 14 there. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Or brethren, you're not ignorant anymore. The light of the Word of God has been spotlighted on your life this morning. You're not ignorant anymore. Don't go back to the former lust in your life. In conclusion here this morning, I would like to read a passage that's very familiar to us, but I believe it is a wonderful, fitting conclusion today. In the reading of the names of many who paid the price and burned their ships and lifeboats for the glory of God. It's one that many of you have memorized. It's Hebrews 11, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I just want to read some of the names. And as I read the names, think of what they gave up to follow Christ. Should we do any less, I guess is the challenge this morning. Should we do any less? These were people, I use the term sometimes, these are people that put their pants on one leg at a time, just like we do. They were nothing special, but they were willing to lay down their life for the Lord. Should we do any less? Should we do any less? Hebrews 11, verse 5, verse 4, by faith, Abel, verse 5, by faith, Enoch, verse 7, by faith, Noah, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, verse 11, through faith also, Sarah, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have gone back. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham. Verse 17, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come of years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches, than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assailing to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with faith. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So, brethren, this day, if you are born again, burn any and all lifeboats to your old life, as many saints before have done, to God's glory. I pray that you were encouraged this morning, that you will take the Word of God, you will allow it to plow into your heart as you fellowship this afternoon. Some of you will probably fellowship in maybe a Father's Day situation or at a fellowship meal, that you will ponder these things, that you will confess the lifeboats in your life, you will get things right with the Lord, and that you will sail the course and you will chart the land that God has called you to chart. God bless you all.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.